Thank you for coming tonight. It's been a beautiful, beautiful day. One of the prettiest days I think I've ever seen. Yeah. I should tell you all, Brother Johnny Carver, whom you know, most of you do, his father passed away and was buried this past Wednesday. And he asked me to be sure and tell everyone hello. And, of course, I've told Kent earlier, and he's already been able to talk to Brother Carver. Brother Carver's a little bit younger than me. I remember when he was a little boy coming to church. And I've had a lot of fun through the years picking on him. Well, I resigned the church in Bowling Green, and I didn't have anything the next Sunday. And he and Jill were going on vacation, and he asked if I would fill in for him at McFerrin Church. And I said, well, I'll be glad to. And I had pastored there before he came. So I told them this that day. I said, I don't know if Brother Carver told you all or not about the lady that called the church one day and asked him if he did funerals for pets. And he said, no, ma'am. He said, I don't. She said, well, do you know of anyone that does? And he said, well, not really. He said, you could call down at the Methodist Church or down at the Presbyterian Church in Madison, and one of them might be willing to do that. And she said, well, what do you think would be a nice honorarium to give someone for doing it? And he said, well, I really wouldn't know since I've never done one. And finally she said, well, do you think $500 would be enough for doing my cat's funeral? And he said, lady, why didn't you say you had a Baptist cat? And, of course, I made the whole thing up. But when he came back, you know, the people asked him, did they call you about doing a funeral for a cat? Yeah. I don't know if he's ever forgiven me for that. But the worst one I pulled on him, his son-in-law started preaching a couple of years ago. And I invited him to come up to Murfreesboro and preach at our church. And he did. Well, Johnny calls me the next day and he said, how did Luke do? I said, he did good right up to the end, and then he said, you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, he didn't say that. And he said, oh, my Lord, what am I going to do? And I hung up and left it like that. Well, of course, he gets on the phone to Luke, and I had already set this up with Luke. And so Luke knew what was going on. Well, Johnny, I mean, he's a nervous wreck anyway. You know, well, he was torn all to pieces. Luke, did you tell him you had to be baptized to be saved? And he said, well, I guess it was a slip of the tongue. I guess it was. He said, a slip of the tongue? You know you didn't say that. Well, he was wearing him out with it. And finally, Luke said, no, that was Massey's idea. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. Those 8 verses will be our lesson for the next few minutes. I have a little sermon from a big God. I hope you'll listen. no man who has not received the Holy Spirit can be saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Any without the Spirit of Christ is still lost. What is the Spirit of Christ? How do we come in contact with the Spirit of Christ? Folks, there are three definite personalities in the Godhead. I know that's hard for us to understand. We don't have three gods, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We don't have a three-headed God. We have three personalities representing one true and living God, and they are Father, Son in the flesh, and Holy Spirit. That's it. Now, some people think that the Word of God is the Spirit. That's silly. The Word of God was given us by the Spirit. That's how we got it. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to pen the writings of these 66 books. So it's not by salvation. Never has happened, never will happen. Let me tell you something. You remember when Philip had left down and he came and God called him to go join the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was on his way back home from Jerusalem. He'd been down to worship according to the law in the temple. And here is the eunuch sitting up in the chariot, and the New Testament's not yet written. He's reading from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, about the 6th or 7th verse. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken from him. Who shall declare his generation? And the eunuch looked at Philip, and he said, Philip said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And do you know what the Bible says? And oh, so many people you hear today say, you know, you don't preach Jesus in the Old Testament. You have to be saved by the law. Let me tell you something. The law never saved a single soul. All it ever did was expose all of us in our wretchedness and our sinfulness. That's what it was. It is a magnifying glass for us to see ourselves as God sees us. And then hopefully we'll do something about it when we see what a dreadful condition we're in. And he began at the same scripture. This is what the Bible says. And preached unto him Jesus. From Isaiah, Old Testament. All right. If you go to church often enough and you get some kind of a credit, they write it down here or up there, and if you get enough credits built up, they say, whoop, eternal life he's given right now. Is that the way you get it? Some folks think that's good. You know, I never have read where that would save anybody. It's already been mentioned, if not tonight, before tonight. I think Brother Kent said, he told us that, you know, our good works is wonderful. Man, it is so good to do something good every day. Before we left on vacation from the church this time, the last time I preached, I said, I want to request something from every one of you as to starting in the morning. I want you to read the first chapter of Acts. Now, first of all, when you get up, first thing I want you to do is pray, and pray for everybody and everything except yourself. We got to get rid of this me, 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 me. It's all about me. And our country has gone that way. And you can be first right after me. That's the way they are, most everybody. And I said, after you have had your prayer, start with the first chapter of Acts, and then sometime during the day, do something nice for somebody who didn't ask you to. Just voluntarily do it. And each day, let's do that. Pray when we first wake up, read another chapter in Acts, and then do something good for somebody. We're always doing for ourselves, aren't we? Yeah. Well, we did that. I got back and I said, how many of you all did that? Oh, Lord, it was very few hands went up, and I couldn't even. I said, if you did that, stand up, and I had to sit down. I had done the praying and the reading, but I had not done something nice for somebody every day. But niceties don't save us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Of the Holy Ghost. And that washing of regeneration, folks, is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't been washed white in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're still in your sins. Lost. Without God. Has everyone here been saved? I'm not asking for you to raise your hand if you haven't. I got to tell you quickly this story. I don't want to be too tedious. It is. I think it's kind of appropriate in a lot of ways. I go to California to help Brother Kent in revival at Calvary. 1984. No, this is 85. I'm out front with him, and as people are coming in, he's introducing them to me, and he's talking to some, and I'm meeting some, and this family comes in, and the lady's father was with them. Well, we went in, we had our service, and it closed, and we went to our places, and the next night we come back, and that family came in, except the lady's father was not with them. And I said, "Where's your dad?" And he said, well, his sister-in-law down in San Diego got real sick, and he had to go down there today. And she said, I want you to pray for my dad. And I said, why? She said that he'll be saved. I said, oh, last night I asked him. I said, are you here in the church here? He said, oh, yeah. You know, he was a part of the church. I said, you're saved and a part of the church, some words to that effect. He said, oh, yeah. She said, my dad told you that? I said, yes, ma'am. When that service is over, she gets home and she gets on the phone and she calls San Diego and she said, Dad, did you tell the new preacher that you'd been saved? He said, yeah. She said, have you? He said, no. She said, why did you tell him that? He didn't say anything. Was his last name Quast? Quast? Yeah. I thought it was. Yeah. Charlie Quast. I knew why he said that. He was up in years, and he didn't want to tell me that he'd gone all that long in life and hadn't gotten saved. Yeah. He was actually ashamed of it. Well, if he'd have told me he wasn't, the next thing out of my mouth would have been, I'll be praying for you until I hear you say you've been saved. Well, I was hoping and praying that he would get back from San Diego before the revival closed. Well, the last night, Charlie Quast came in, and he sat just about where you are. No, a little farther back, Miss Gale, than where you are. About where you are, Devin. He sat about there. I preached that night looking right there. I couldn't help it. My wife, she told me about it. You just right there. All I could think about is I want Charlie Quast to be saved. I want him to have what I've got. I don't want him to die without God. When the invitation was given, I couldn't wait for Charlie to come to the altar. He didn't come. I sit down, turn the service back to Kent like I usually do, and Brother Kent, excuse me, and I sit down on the step, dejected. I felt like a total failure. If I had done what I needed to do, God would have used it to work on him. And while I'm sitting there, my head down in my hands, somebody walks up and taps me on the shoulder, and I look up, and you guessed it, it was Charlie Quast. And he said, what do I have to do to be saved? I said, bow right there and talk to God just like you were talking to me and tell him what you need. And he did. I'd give anything if I had a tape recording of that. It was so humble and so childlike. It was just wonderful. And this fella, I thought he was an old man then. He's younger than I am now. He was then. Yeah. He got up from the altar and was wiping his tears out. All I could think to say to him, did you get what you came after? He said, I sure did. Isn't it amazing what God can do? He can make a lost sinner just as good as new. And if you'll let him, he'll pardon you. It's really surprising what the Lord can do. How do we know this Holy Spirit? How do we recognize it? It's different from anything else. Nothing else like it. You remember Elijah, the old prophet? Oh, you do. You've read about him. You know how Jezebel, one of the meanest women on earth, and there's nothing meaner than a mean woman. Really, there's nothing sweeter than a good woman. But you don't expect a woman to be mean, do you? I don't.
And when you see a mean one, man, you want to get away from her. I think of Jezebel every time I see one. Yeah. Well, Jezebel had him on the run. I mean the dead run. And here's a man that had just defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. God had done amazing things because this servant prayed and called on God. And then he let this woman scare the dickens out of him. He's down there on that juniper tree, you know, and God has to feed him. He's too trifling even to get himself something to eat. Finally, I guess he got to thinking, well, she'll find me here. I better go further. And he did, went into a cave. He's in the cave hiding from that wicked woman. Can you imagine that? A prophet of God is hiding from a woman. God appeared, but at first he got his attention. First thing was fire. God wasn't in the fire. Then an earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. Then a wind came blowing across the mouth of that cave, but God wasn't in the wind. But then, you know what the scripture said? Then he heard a still small voice. If you've been saved, folks, you've heard the still small voice. And there's a span about like that that you don't know anything about. You can't tell. You know what that is? That's when you're dying out to sin and making the transformation, being made alive unto God through the new birth, and there's just a little span there that you know nothing about. It's amazing. Totally amazing. But Charlie Quast has been a blessing to me. I guess because he was up in years when he got saved. And I read somewhere, and I'm sure you all have heard, that the odds of a person getting saved after they pass 60, it is just unbelievable. It's like hundreds to one, I think. And then after 70, I think it goes up to even thousands to one. So what is that telling us? Be saved. Come to the Lord when you're young. When you're young. Oh, yeah. Solomon said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Come to the Lord. No man cometh unto me, Jesus said, except my Father which sent me, draw him. How does he draw him? By the Holy Spirit. How do we get under conviction? Through the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how pastors can see the children in our churches. When they go from not being accountable to being accountable for their sins,
You know, boy, they just love us to death. They come and they'll hang on my leg, you know, want to talk and everything else. And then when God knocks on their heart and says, it's not right. The relationship is gone. See, the children are covered by the merciful blood of Jesus Christ until a point in their life, and there's no certain time for that, and we don't compare one to others for that. It might be 8 years for one and 10 years for another. There is no scriptural definition for the age of accountability. It is a time that comes to our lives when we become sad. We might not know at first exactly what's going on. Then we realize, hey, this is not right. Things are not right between God and me. You remember how it was when you disobeyed your parents? And you hadn't seen them? You disobeyed, you hadn't seen them since they found out about it? And you was going to have to face them and face the music? You remember that feeling? Yeah, I can right now. Yeah, because I did it a lot of times. And I'm not bragging about it. I dreaded it. I knew it wasn't right. And I had been taught as a child all the way up what I needed to do. But there is something within all of us that we've got this pride factor, like, well, I'm going to be the exception. Yeah, I'm going to be able to circumvent this thing. I'll be fine. You know, I'll work this out. And don't you worry about me, God. I'll be all right. It's not going to get better until you get well. It's going to get worse. I know. Because it makes you feel worse and worse and worse. And what I tell our children at church, probably my favorite time every Sunday morning is spent with them when they come down for the children's sermon. And we have big time. And I treat them the same way I want to be treated. And I tell every one of them, when God knocks at your heart, when you feel that sadness, God, I'll be down there to pray with you by the time you get there. So you just come right on. Will you do that? Would you please do that? And they say they will. Some do and some don't. But I'm going to keep on saying that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The last verse of our lesson said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. I was in a religious discussion in Louisville, Kentucky, some time back, with a man who believed that you had to be baptized in order to be saved and go to heaven. And one of his favorite verses of scripture for that was Mark 16:16. And it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But they don't like to read the next phrase. The next phrase says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Folks, baptism is not the Holy Spirit. Never has been, never will be. So that same fella asked me one night in that discussion, he said, can you tell me then what the Bible would have to say for you to believe that a person has to be baptized to be saved and go to heaven? I said, I'll be glad to. Now, America's eat up with baptism for salvation. Y'all know that. And that's why I'm hitting this lick at it right now. Yeah. Oh, that's the TV salvation, is be baptized. That's what folks will tell you. Oh, so-and-so was baptized and went into the church. Well, I want to know, were they saved before they were baptized? If they weren't, they went into the church a sinner. And that's not helping them, God, or anybody else. So he said, what would the Bible have to say for you to believe that baptism is essential to salvation? Can you tell me? I said, yeah, I'd be more than happy to tell you. When you find me the verse of Scripture that says, he that is baptized not shall be damned, I'll let you baptize me.
He said, it's not in there. And I said, that's why I don't believe it. But it says, he that believeth not shall be damned. You see, folks, repentance and faith are inseparable graces. You don't do one without the other, and repentance must precede the faith. We repent to God for our sins. He enables us then, by His grace, to look to His Son Jesus, who took our place in death, and offer our heart's faith and desire to Him for forgiveness and salvation. And He gives it. Right, Roy? Thank you, sir. A verse of Scripture that I've already used, but I still love it. Wherefore He, God, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I was called to the St. Francis Hospital in Beech Grove, Indiana one day. A man was critically ill. His family said, he's dying and he's not saved. Would you please go? I said, sure, I'd be glad to go. You know, I can't save anybody, but I can do all I can do. You can't save anybody, but you need to do all you can do. And we'll put it all together and see what God can do with it. Well, I get there and I go to the nurse's desk as usual because I don't want them to think I believe I'm God Jr. You know, you've seen some preachers who like that, you know. So I said, would it be okay if I visit so-and-so? And this nurse just happened to be a Christian, and she said, sure, and I'll go with you. And I said, that is so nice of you. And we went. And it was a long time ago, folks. It's been 40 years ago. And back then, they had what they called oxygen tents. And have you all ever seen those? They covered about half of the person's body. And they were getting oxygen inside that, and they would breathe that. He was in that oxygen tent, but he could hear me. And I told him what you said earlier, Gail. Jesus loves you, and He wants to forgive your sins and save you just as much as He did mine. Will you pray? Will you pray and ask Him to forgive you and save you? And I said, I'm going to bow beside your bed. And the nurse bowed beside of his bed with me. And we were praying. And when we finished our prayer and raised up, this man had a smile on his face. God had come into his room and had heard his need. God will hear yours if you're not saved. I don't care how old you are. You can be 80, 90, I don't make any difference. If you know you're not saved, you need to prepare to meet thy God. And you can't find a sooner time than right now. And if there's anyone here tonight not saved, wants to be saved, I'm going to be down in this altar just in a minute. And I wish you'd come. I'd love to pray with you just one time. I won't coax you. I won't interfere with you. No, you'll be on your own. It's between you and God. But I'll be happy to bow beside you and ask God to help you in your unbelief. The last invitation in the Bible, and I close, and I think it's the most beautiful one of them all. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let whosoever will come and take of the water of life freely. Won't cost you anything. You don't have to be good looking. I can prove that. You can find God tonight if you really want Him with all your heart. I thank you so much for hearing me tonight. May God add His blessing to His word is my prayer. Let us stand while we sing. Would you come to the Lord tonight? Come right on.